What is Easter all about? Because many people today have no idea. I mean, from the shops and the telly, you'd think that it was all about holidays, food and chocolate, bunnies and springtime, wouldn't you? Or to put it another way, how would you explain Easter to your neighbour if they asked you? Well, there are four key historical facts, and they're in the creed. First, Jesus died and was buried. He was crucified and died. Second one, he was buried in the tomb. Third one, he rose from the dead. And fourth, he appeared to many eyewitnesses. First of all, he was crucified and died on the cross. A victim of injustice and false witnesses, certainly. But he suffered Roman execution as a common criminal. And the details are gory and horrible. You don't want to know, really. Crucifixion was designed to be slow and agonizing. And the Romans were very experienced at killing. They knew how to check that someone was dead. They were experts at it. If he'd not died soon enough, then the soldiers broke the legs of the victim, who would then suffocate, unable to push himself up to breathe. But when they came to Jesus, he'd already died. There was no need to do that. And John's gospel described when they thrust a spear into his side, blood and water came out. And John describes that as having symbolic significance. Jesus promised to give living water to those who believe, and that living water would come from his side. Today, we see that as medical evidence that Jesus had already died. The red blood cells and the serum separate out after the heart has stopped beating. And John's quite inadvertently recorded that medical evidence. Second, Jesus was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy and influential member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. But Joseph was also a secret follower of Jesus. That's recorded in all four Gospels in slightly different ways. And that would have been, think about it, that would have been an odd thing to make up. If Joseph were an invented character, or if Jesus were not actually buried there, then it would have been an easy thing for the Jews to refute. Given that the council were hostile to the early Jesus movement, it would have also been an unlikely invention. And even if this tomb was not well known to the people, several people took part in the burial and saw where the body was laid. Jesus died, Jesus was buried. Thirdly, on Sunday morning, the tomb was found to be empty. There are several striking points about the gospel accounts. Point A, the tomb was guarded by temple guards. Pilate tells the Jews to go and post their own guard, and later the guards report back to the Jewish leaders in the temple. Because any rebellion against Roman rule could cause real trouble. In AD 70, a rebellion led to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. In 136, a rebellion led to the expulsion of all Jews from the land of Judea. So Matthew recounts the bribing of the guard to say that Jesus' disciples stole the body. And if the disciples had somehow gone to the wrong tomb, found it empty and claimed the resurrection, the Jewish leaders could simply have produced the body from the right tomb and ended the movement there and then. So point A, they did everything they could to guard the tomb and make sure that it stayed secure. Point B, despite all of Jesus' teachings, none of his followers expected to find anything other than his dead body in the tomb. when they went to anoint it on Sunday morning. Their expectation was that all the dead would be raised at the end of the age, all of humanity. They never expected one individual to be raised from the dead now. All the signs were that Jesus' death meant the end of their messianic hopes. Point C, John's account includes a curious note about the burial cloths that were wound around Jesus' dead body. Simon Peter saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head, and the cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Now, the gospel readings don't make much of this, but it's a sign of what might have happened to the body in the tomb. Because if the body had been stolen by grave robbers, then there would be no grave clothes at all. Or at least they would have been taken off and left in a pile together. But the way that the wrapping for Jesus' head was separate from the linen shroud for his body, that meant something else must have happened. It was all still in the place that it would have been in when it was wrapped around Jesus. A bit like a balloon that's just deflated when you let the air out of it. And point D, all the Gospels agree that the women were the first eyewitnesses to the empty tomb, and that the women reported this to the male disciples. And in a culture where a woman's testimony was not valid in court, that would have been a silly thing to make up, because their word counted for nothing. The four gospel accounts of the empty tomb, it's very striking how different they are, each of them with their own perspective on the story. In fact, they diverge in their details more at this point than any other point in telling the life of Jesus. But despite all those divergences, they agree on the key facts, that it was the women who went to the tomb early on Sunday morning, that the stone had been rolled away and the guard had gone, that the tomb was empty, and that various of Jesus' followers believed that they actually met him bodily alive again. And that fits with the gospel accounts being independent accounts based on different eyewitnesses to those events. Experts think Mark's gospel, for example, is based on Peter's testimony, and that all four gospels were written in the lifetime of eyewitnesses and widely circulated amongst the early Christian communities. It's also striking, actually, that none of the gospels actually record the resurrection itself. They simply record the fact of the empty tomb. This is what we saw when we went there. If you were fabricating it, if you were making up a story, then surely you'd describe what the resurrection looked like. And then, of course, the fourth fact is that Jesus actually appeared alive to a long list of eyewitnesses. Paul lists them in 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul says he was told this as an early statement of belief, probably by Peter, about 3 years after Paul's conversion. So Paul's letter to the Corinthians, written in the early 50s, about 20 years after Jesus' death. And as he points out, most of the eyewitnesses were still alive. You could go and check it out and ask them. So whatever it was that they all experienced, the effect was electrifying. It transformed them from this small, dispirited, disillusioned group to being the start of an extraordinary movement that within a few decades had a following right across the civilized world. How did that happen? How do you explain the rise of Christianity following an otherwise unknown itinerant preacher from an obscure province on the edge of the Roman Empire? When you compare it with other religious movements, it's notable that Jesus lived a very short life. He never travelled very far. He never wrote anything. He left a fairly small body of teaching. He died young. He was executed as a criminal. He never held any political status or military office. He never had a large following. No other religious or political movement had such unpromising and unlikely beginnings. Those are the historical facts, and they're well attested. There's plenty of evidence. Jesus died by crucifixion. He was buried in the tomb of a wealthy man. The tomb was found to be empty on Sunday morning, and a small group of dispirited followers were transformed into the confident beginnings of a worldwide movement in a remarkably short period of time. Now, people have tried alternative explanations for that, and they either contradict some very well-established evidence and facts, or they remain powerless to explain the rise of Christianity. The only plausible explanation is that something quite extraordinary happened. And the claim that Jesus was raised from death to life is the only one really that fits these facts. Without that, he's a minor figure, a mistaken, failed Messiah. But if you accept the bare facts of Easter, then what you have is a unique historical event that puts God's seal of approval on Jesus as the Son of God and as our Lord and Saviour. Through his saving death on the cross, we have forgiveness of sins, entry into the presence of God, and even life eternal. And that changes everything. So we come here today to celebrate Easter and to celebrate it properly. Let's come and worship him because he's worthy.